And I'm going to be reading from verse 12, Genesis 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sidna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Amen.
Okay. Okay, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that your word is life. And thank you, Father God, that some of us here today need to be revived spiritually. And there shall be revival through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've preached this passage before. Maybe I even preached it sometime earlier this year. And it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it's about a lot of things, about generational transfer and generational blessing. We know Abraham was blessed, but we read here that the Lord blessed Isaac a hundredfold, and his blessing was so great. The blessing on his life was so great that his enemies said, "We see God is with you, and we see your prosperity is due to your relationship with God." And they are afraid of him because of the blessing that had come down upon his life. And that's what I believe God wants for all of us. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because it wasn't easy for Isaac, but we are a blessed people. And one of the ways people get saved is by seeing the blessing of God upon your life. They may not be able to articulate it, but they can see you're different to other people, that God is with you. And this passage speaks about the reason this man was blessed. He was so blessed. And the reason you're going to be so blessed. Firstly, God said to him, now there was a famine in the land, and Egypt, always represents the world, was still fertile. And so naturally he wanted to go down to Egypt, and he even started to move that way, because this passage is set in a place called Gerar, which is like right at the edge of Canaan. It's like the gateway to Egypt. So he went close to going where God told him to, but he didn't. And there's so much power in being obedient to God in a hard place. His land, there was famine. God said, "Just stay there." Didn't try to work it out with his head. He just obeyed God. And as soon as he did that, the Bible says, God said, "I will bless you." Because blessing never comes apart. It'll never come to anything else but obedience. Blessing, God blesses when we're obedient. It's really simple. And so he, even though his flesh wanted to go that way, he denied his flesh and he said, I know God has said this way. That's why when, you know, young ladies, when you see a good looking boy and your flesh wants to go that way and you say, no, God says, he, so much power in that one decision. That's how God decides if he's going to bless you down the track. So this man didn't go where his flesh wanted to go, didn't go to the world's way, but he stayed in Gerar. But I don't want to speak about that today. I actually want to speak about the real source of his blessing. The Bible says here, this man, verse 13, began to prosper, continued prospering to become very prosperous, had possessions, herds, servants, and the Philistines envied him. It goes on to say later, he was so blessed. We've seen that the Philistines say, we see God is with you, and they want to make a covenant with him. And God said to this man, I am going to bless you. I'll bless and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So the whole place, the whole passage is about the blessing that came over this man's life. But verse 13 said this, he prospered. He became very prosperous. And when the enemies saw and envied his prosperities, the enemies did something. They didn't attack him. They didn't slander him. It says, so the Philistines stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abraham, and then it says in verse 18, so when Isaac saw that the wells were stopped up, he dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled. They said, the water is ours, so he called the name of the well Isaac, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well and they quarreled again, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well. They did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, when he had his well, he said, now after we have our well, we'll become fruitful and prosperous in the land. And see, the enemy knew about Abraham. Abraham had a well. Now, In the Canaan in those days, and in any agricultural product community, a well is the key to your prosperity. It's the key to your provision. It's the key to the community's life. Everything is centered around a well. So the enemy came, and they stopped up the well, and the names of the well they stopped up was called Ezek, and that means contention and strife. The second name was Sitnah. It means hostility and opposition. And see, Isaac knew, like his father. His father had a waste. His father dug a well. Here's a prophetic word. And Isaac later prospered. But Isaac still had to redig and dig his own wells. And I just felt this morning, here's my daughter preaching the gospel. I got another daughter who's a prophet. She's prophesying. And you know what it is? You know why? It's because of the wells I've dug. The wells I've dug. We, through prayer and fasting, we dig wells that our children can benefit from. They're going to redig their own. But I tell you, fathers, husbands, when you pray, when you fast, you're digging that well. It's not just for you, it's for the generations. That's a digression. But you know, why we need to dig a well, and a well always, you know, the well contained the water. And whenever you see water in the Bible, it's a shadow or it's a type of the Holy Spirit. And so You know, we sow the word, we speak the word, we read the word, we sow the word of God, but unless there is water, seed can't become fruitful. It can't produce a harvest. So we always need a combination of the word of God, but also the Holy Spirit in our life for us to become fruitful. So that well that Abraham dug, it's a type and it's a shadow. It's a shadow of what Jesus said to the woman at a well in John chapter 4. He says, I have living water that when you drink it, it never runs dry and it satisfies you. Jesus said about this same water that comes from the well, he said, you come to me, all you who are thirsty, come to me and living waters will flow from your belly. That's what was in the well. That's what the well is, a type of the Holy Spirit. And so Abraham had this well, and that was the key to his provision, his prosperities. And when there is a well, where there is a well for us, there will always be encounters with God. Isaiah 12 speaks about wells of salvation. And that well needs to be kept clean and pure. It needs to be clean water coming out of that well, because that needs... You know, when there's a well in a church, when a church has dug a well, you come to meetings and people can just get born again because the Holy Spirit's working in the place. When a church has a well in it, which you can't see, but there's a move of the Spirit, the glory of God just rests on people, and their depression is broken off their life, or their bodies are healed. That is all because there is a church somewhere that has a well. And we, this church I'm speaking to today, we are called Elim. The reason we're called Elim is found in the book of Exodus, where people they'd been traveling through the desert. They'd become dry and desperate and broken, but they came to this place called Elim, where there were seven springs, seven wells. And in that place, they received revival, refreshment, and renewal. And that's how this church was birthed. We were birthed in that. And I believe God is saying to this church today, it's time to redig the wells. It is time to get back to being a simple Pentecostal church who we are all about the Holy Spirit. Amen. All about the work of the Spirit. Everyone comes into a meeting hungry for the glory, hungry for the presence of God. Not just to come in here to tick the weekly, to-do list. I've gone to church. I've placated my conscience. No, we want to be a people again where people come and we say, I'm desperate for an encounter with the living God, and that's why I'm going there today. Amen. This is the vision of this church. But you know what happens? The same thing happens today. And even happened back in Paul's day. At Pentecost, a well was opened for the early church. And people started to get saved because the Holy Spirit was moving and flowing. And then there were miracles and there were signs and wonders to people make wonder, what's going on here? God's among these people. And that's how the church was born. But see, the enemy is afraid of one thing. The only thing the enemy is afraid of is the work of the Spirit amongst the people. A work of the Spirit in a church. That's the only thing Satan fears. A place where there is a real anointing and where the glory of God rests on a people. And so just like he did in Abraham's day, the enemy comes and he tries to put dirt in wells. And he puts dirt in churches and he plugs up, both corporately and individually. He wants to plug us up because he wants to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit, because he knows the flow of the Holy Spirit is the key to the church being successful. And he did it in the early church. You see, they were gloriously free. And then Satan came and tried to plug up the church put the dirt of religion in the well. And you see it in Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. You see, let's go to, I believe it's Galatians chapter 2. Paul says to them, he says in verse 16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He was bringing a correction to them. And he says, of course, if righteousness in verse 29 come from the law, then Christ would have died in vain. And he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you from coming out of the freedom in Christ, going back under the law, law keeping. And people still do that today. You know, we've got a group up there, and they're lovely people, but up where the Harvest Church is, there is a group of people up there. They believe that you're not going to be righteous unless you keep the Sabbath. But this is what the Word of God says. Let no one judge you in food or drink or in regarding to days or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So he's basically saying all these things are in the law, you know, food to eat, keeping days, Sabbaths, all these sort of things, they are a shadow. But the one who casts the shadow is Christ. They just all pointed to Christ. And when he has come, all we require, we don't require law, we don't have the to-do list, we simply have to believe. He is our righteousness. He alone lived a righteous life on my behalf, and that alone makes me right with God. But when we start to think, no, I've got to keep this Sabbath, I can't go out on a Saturday, we start to clog up the well. When we think I've got to eat this food or that food, we start to clog up the well. The freedom of the Spirit stops flowing when we come religious and we get back under law keeping. Christ came to fulfill the law. So Paul said, your well is being blocked up because you've lost your freedom, the simple freedom that Christ is my righteousness, just by believing him alone. That's all God requires for me to be considered right with God. Second thing that Paul said was blocking it up. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, there's people in your midst that are even worse than the unbelievers. He says, we got people that have someone in this church where someone was having sex with their mother-in-law. And they were doing this because that's what paganism did. In those days, they had temples and they had temple prostitutes. In Corinth, where Paul was speaking to, this church in Corinth that Paul was writing to, was deeply immoral because they'd confused paganism with religion. And so they actually thought it was okay. You could go on with God with a little bit of paganism and then this new religion that Christ had embraced. And so some people in their church didn't think sexual immorality was a problem. Some people today even think that. And it clogs up the well. Why do you think there is no move of God in the Western world when we have churches today that have abandoned the Word of God? And they say homosexuality is okay, same-sex marriage is okay. You know, you can even ordain gay priests, the United Church says. Every time they do something like that, Satan pours a ton of dirt back in the well. And there can be no move of God in those places. You cannot have a move of God in the United Church. It is impossible because the well is full of dirt. It's full of corruption. And God says, we must be morally uncompromising. We must be people that are serious about morality and be uncompromising in our purity for Christ, because anything else stops up the well, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. We are living in a society that is so sexualized. You know, I even heard, I won't say where, but someone was telling me there were people saying, Christians are reading this book. Or maybe it's a video now. It's called 50 Shades of Grey. And it's like I think it's like a soft pornographic thing. But someone was telling me about someone who had someone in their church, another pastor, and they believed that was okay. It's because we are living in a world where it is so corrupted morally. And if we're not careful, we'd be deceived and we think those sort of things are okay. But every time we do that, every time we make those compromises, we clog up the well. We clog up the well. Do you know how important it is to have and stay, be it corporately or individually, filled with the Holy Spirit? We are the temple. The well contains water, so you and I are the well. But we must have the Holy Spirit bubbling up, flowing in us, not like a pond, but like a river. Do you know how important it is? I read this passage a little while ago. I read it before, but it came back to me. And it always sobers me. Zechariah 9 says, "As for you, you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set you, your prisoners, free from the waterless pit." That means you become open or vulnerable to demonic attack. "I'll set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." When your temple, your well, your pit becomes waterless, that's where the demonic resides. Demons can't swim. That's why Jesus cast demons into the pigs who entered the ocean. Because demons can't swim. But they look for waterless areas. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you continue, don't worry about any demonic torment. If you are filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to be filled once. The early church was filled, and then it was filled again, and it was filled again, and it was filled again. And we're like that. I don't understand it, but it seems to be we leak, and that's what we require many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And so, sometimes a Christian can be in a position like Isaac, and we realize, now you must realize first, Isaac was blessed because he realized the key to everything was that well. And I want to tell you, the enemy will fight you for your well. He will fight you. He will fight you that you do things to get out of the flow, to move away from focusing on being filled with the Holy Spirit. He will do things. The Bible says the enemy stopped them up. And it says that they quarreled over the well, caused strife over the well, opposed Isaac as he tried to dig his well. And as you seek the Holy Spirit's fullness in your life, the enemy will do the same. He'll oppose you. And Isaac dug, and when the enemy took his well, he dug again. And when the enemy took his well, he dug again. In other words, he went after God. He went after the Holy Spirit. He went and he would not stop. And that's how we have to be. We have to be people who say, I don't know what else I've got in my life. I don't know what other religious activity I do. But if I don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if I don't get filled and filled and filled again constantly, the enemy is going to succeed in opposing me. And I have to be someone who say, I am determined to live in the fullness of the blessing, as Paul said. I am determined to live as a Spirit-filled, anointed person of God, and I will fight for it. I will contend for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God bless Bede. He knows what I'm talking about. You know, this is the words of Jeremiah. "For my people have committed two evils." What, adultery? No, here they are. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and honed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. In other words, I'll break that down for us today. He says the two evils that made the people of God lose their purpose and become a disaster was that they simply stopped going after the fountain of living water and made cisterns for themselves that could hold no water. In other words, they sought things apart from Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Spirit to satisfy their lives. That's all the enemy's got to do to make you fruitless. He says it again in Jeremiah 17. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. We still hungry for the Holy Spirit here? We still hungry for a move of God? We still come to church just wanting that encounter with the glory of God? Well, I believe that's what God is saying to this church, that both corporately, individually, we must redig the wells. We must get the dirt out. You know, individually, some of the things that will clog up your well, that will stop the Holy Spirit flowing in your life, producing the fruit, producing the joy, producing the gentleness, producing the character of Christ in you. Some of the things that will do it is, one is bitterness. If you're bitter, if you have unforgiveness, Holy Spirit will not flow in your life. Fear and unbelief will stop the flow. But even something simple, if we get overly concerned with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it'll stop the flow. Becoming judgmental will stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. So Isaac says he redug the wells of his father. And I believe there are wells of revival that Pentecostals, true Pentecostals before us knew. And there needs to be a simple church in this region that actually want those reviving waters to be in our midst again, corporately and individually. And so what is going to get the dirt out of your well? What is going to unclog our lives so we get revived again? We come back into renewal and we get the Holy Spirit flowing in us. I tell you, the first thing is, and I felt it was almost a prophetic picture here. You know, we're trying to worship today, but we had technical problems with the screen. I don't know if it's because of that blue screen, the outage that's going on all around the world, but it's like the enemy's trying to fight the worship because worship is so key to flow. You know, Ezekiel 47 is a picture of the end time church flowing in the Holy Spirit. And I've preached on it many times, but what people don't understand often is what precedes Ezekiel 47, strangely enough, is Ezekiel 46. And the title of Ezekiel 46 is worship. In other words, before the river will flow, there's got to be a people who worship. And you don't come in here and expect the team up here to do it for you. You've got to be someone who comes into church and says, I'm going to throw my hands in the air. I'm going to get crazy. I'm going to dance. But I am going to express my love for Jesus Christ. Until a church does that, the Holy Spirit won't flow very deeply. And you know, if you say, well, I don't like to do that, and you can justify it all you like, the problem is the fear of man. You need to get free. That's all it is. It's the fear of man. So there's going to be a rededication to free, outright worship where we come in here, lift our hands, you know, like David, David, he danced. But that religious spirit in Micah despised his dance. We're going to be a David church. So the first thing that makes it is worship. Second thing that makes it flow, and same thing in Ezekiel 46, it says that, yes, it's about worship, but it's also about sacrifice. It's sacrifice. It speaks about coming into a place of worship with an offering. It's not just a tithe, but a place of sacrifice. I know in my own life that if I get into that place of ease in my Christian life, if I get into that place where it's comfortable, if I get into that place where I'm not serving people, I just know the edge comes off and the Holy Spirit stops flowing. We are not called to be a people of ease. We are not called to be a people like the world who take it easy. There's an easy believism that has come into the Western church that will frustrate the work of God in your life. We are meant to be people, and the Holy, if we're plugged into the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you to make a meal for that person. It won't be convenient. And maybe to give some money to that person. It won't be convenient. Whenever Christianity becomes convenient and comfortable, the flow of the river stops in your life. There is something God's calling to you to obey Him that will be sacrificial. And the church has made the mistake of calling that dead works. There's a difference. Dead works means you're doing things so that you get saved and you get salvation from God. But the Bible says this, having been saved, offer yourself to God, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice. It's like, God, here I am. He'll call you into a way of serving Him which is costly. But I tell you, fire of the Holy Spirit always falls in the Old Testament where there's something of value offered on the altar as a sacrifice. You've got to be willing to sacrifice, not have this comfortable. You know, sometimes... You know, and I've felt this in my own life. When I go off the boil, I examine myself and I realize I'm giving to God, but I'm giving Him leftovers. It's never good enough. You don't give God leftovers. It's like even with giving, I don't care if people tithe, I don't care whatever they give, but you don't tip God. You don't tip Him. You give Him something that's worthy of who He is. Never give Him leftovers. So we have to be people who worship. We have to be people who sacrifice. We also have to be people and return to be people of radical faith. Believing today for healing, miracles, signs, and wonders. Because when justified unbelief comes in, the flow stops. You know, these people who say, oh, all the miracles were for yesterday, and they don't really work anymore. That's a place where the Spirit of God, the anointing, can't be very strong. We, you know, there's two types of believers. When Jesus came to Lazarus' grave, one of the sisters of Lazarus said, oh, you're too late. We're really disappointed in you, he didn't show up. But another sister said, yeah, but even now, Lord, even now, you can raise him. We have to be an even now people, that no matter what is going on in your life, it's never too late for a miracle. It is never too late for God to heal it. It is never too late for God to move the mountain. It is never too late. He is a God that can do all things. Nothing is impossible for Him. But whenever we get back into a position of what I call justified unbelief, the river stops flowing. The well gets plugged up. Unbelief is just handfuls of dirt into that well. Fourth thing that makes the prayer, the well, that unclogs the well is prayer and fasting. It is It is a no-brainer. I said before, if I find myself not in a good place spiritually, okay, I examine myself whether I'm in a place of sacrifice. However, there is something that I find to be 100% successful in getting me back to the place where I'm close to God, where I'm hearing from God, I'm receiving revelation from the Holy Spirit again, and that is to fast. To fast. Fasting has so much power in the spiritual realm. It's like scooping dirt out of that well every time you fast. It gets the dirt out. I can't even explain it, but it gets the dirt out. And I believe if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you're not in a good place, the Holy Spirit will call you to a fast. You don't fast out of your own strength. When the Holy Spirit calls you to fast, you fast and you find nothing gets the well out cleaned out quicker than fasting. Prayer and fasting. John Wesley used to say, and you can't improve on him because between he and Whitfield, they brought the Holy Spirit, great revival, back to England. England was revived under their ministry. He said this. He said, if you desire much of the Holy Spirit, be much in prayer and fasting. And where there is much prayer and fasting, there is always much of the Holy Spirit. That's why there was, just to let you know, there was men up here on Friday night conducting a vigil, praying for this church, praying for you through the night. We used to do that back in the old church. I used to meet with men and we used to pray from 10 p.m. to 4 a.m. People call that radical. In other parts of the world, it's just normal. But we are as a church, we are recommitting to prayer and fasting being the cornerstone, the foundation of this place. Because I believe when Jesus walked into the temple and he saw things happening in the church that I think he'd be grieved of today, he took a whip and he drove the people out of the temple. And what did he say? My Father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. That tells us the primary purpose of the church is not preaching, it's prayer. The primary purpose, he says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer for all. You know why? Because God doesn't answer us through preaching. God answers us through prayer. And if you want God to do stuff, if you want God to move mountains, if you want God to open doors, it only happens through prayer. God does nothing apart from answer prayer. He has ordained it that if he's going to move, someone's going to pray it. Someone somewhere has prayed it before it happens. That's how God works in partnership with us. So, the wells. Corporately, I just know in this church, and as the pastor, I'm not too proud to say, there's a little dirt in them. We have lost the edge this church used to have, and we're redigging the wells. We're getting back into radical worship, sacrifice. Believe in God. Everything and anything, and recommitting to prayer and fasting. And you will find when you come into this church, the glory of God will rest on you. You'll find you come into this church and you say, I don't know what they teach, I don't know what they preach, I don't even know what their doctrine is, but I know I had an encounter with God there. That's what we want in this church. That's what we've always wanted in this church. People that come here and encounter God, not come to a nice meeting, but have a meeting with God. That's what a Pentecostal church is. And that's what we're recommitting to. And we have to redig the wells. Maybe in your own life, you know you once were on fire, were alive for God. And somehow you can't put your finger on why you're not in that condition anymore. Well, I'll tell you why you're not naked. It's because you have an enemy. And he opposes you, like he opposed Isaac. And he comes to your well, your life, and he tries to get you to become bitter. Hold on to unforgiveness so he can chuck dirt in your well, legally. Hate somebody so he can chuck dirt in your well. Start to doubt God so he can chuck dirt in your well. Become offended with people so he can chuck dirt in your well. Become jealous, he chucks dirt in your well. And there are times where we actually have to say, I got to get all the dirt out. I got to redig that well. I need the pure flow again. I need the clear, pure. And you know, there was a time when I was doing a crusade in Africa. And before the crusade, I just knew something was wrong. Something was wrong on that mission. And I had a dream. And I saw a river. And it was so muddy and murky and all sediment in it. And I woke up so disturbed. So, because the river of God is crystal clear. It is crystal clear. It brings life to everything it touches. And I had to do some repenting and go back, change some things so that the river, the well, was full of pure, clean, unadulterated water, which brings joy, which brings real peace, which brings real love into my life. It's the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we do need a clean out. And I'm just... This is not a normal Sunday. This is like getting this church back to its roots. Bringing this church back to the correct focus. I believe we're in one of the true, and I'm not trying to lift the church up, but we want to be one of the true Pentecostal churches. A lot of people who call themselves Pentecostal churches, they're not Pentecostal. They're just kind of positive thinking churches. I don't know what you call them. But we want to be a place where Jesus said, rivers of living water flow out of it. You know why? Because there's in John chapter 4, where Jesus said to the woman, she was going for physical water to a well. And he said, if you'd asked me, I would have given you a drink. And this woman was in and he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. This woman was in a position where she'd had five husbands. And she was dreadfully unsatisfied. She was trying to get satisfied through men and through relationships. Five husbands, all failed. And she'd come to get water, which was very valuable in the Middle East. And Jesus said, I've got living water to fill you with. And you know what happened? When she got filled, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That ache in her heart for love that she'd sought in husbands, suddenly she found it. She was filled with it. And she left the water jar and she ran. Because she got filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask a question. Do you feel as though there's ever been a day where your Christian life was better than it is today? Ever been a day where you are more on fire for God than you are today? If the answer is yes, you got dirt in your well. And you need it cleaned out. You need it cleaned out. Disappointment could have caused it. I don't know what caused the dirt. It's different for everybody. But I know God is saying he wants to redig the wells, and he wants that well to become full of the pure, clear work of the Holy Spirit. He wants it overflowing in your life. Can't be fruitful, can't prosper without a well. Well is the key to life, your well. I've heard it said many, many times, but it's really simple. The well can represent a lot of things. It can represent encounters with God, fellowship in the church, Word of God, Holy Spirit. But I've heard it said many times, the key to Isaac's life was only one key. He was determined to live by the well. He was determined to get the well in order. Christian life is made complex. It's very, very simple. It's all about the well. It's all about the person of the Holy Spirit. If you have answered that question, you're going to have Paul and Kristen come up here. Just play some gentle music. If you've answered the question, you said, yeah, there were times when I was in a better place spiritually. You need to do business with God. You need to remember when it was better and whatever you need to repent of. There may be things that you've done to block that well up. Maybe bitterness, maybe whatever it is. Put the world first, become worldly. Whatever you need to repent of it. You need to repent and say, God, I want to get back to that place where the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, filling me constantly, anointing me, with me, in me, around me, upon me. Need to do business with God. That's you. I invite you to come just kneel here. Nobody's going to touch you. Just do business with God. Maybe just sit where you are, but say to God, today, I want a fresh filling. I want a clean out of my heart. I want the removal of everything that's clogged me up spiritually. I want to take it out. Whatever the cost is, I need to get back to the place where I'm on fire for God. Amen.